bless you, brothers and sisters. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we all stand as we approach the Lord in prayer this morning? We ask our precious brother Marcel if he'd lead us to the Lord in prayer this morning.
Dear precious Lord Jesus, we thank you, Father, for making us living souls this yes. morning, Father, for bringing our spirit, our body, and our soul back together. And Father, as living soul, there's only one thing we have to do is praise and worship you.
Amen.
So Father, this morning we are here before you, and we pray that may be with us and help us to worship you, to praise you.
Amen.
And Father, we pray that may bless the service, bless for the team, anoint him to bring the word to your children.
Yes.
And Father, open our heart to receive the word, Father.
Yes.
And Lord, after all, we give you the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's turn, if we would, our Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Starting with verse 1. Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 1. The scripture reads, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. Amen. This is part three of the family, talking about the children, and particularly with child training. And so we're going to continue on and, by God's grace, talk about the goals of child training. Now, some people have been with us through the whole series, some people just to catch up. But what we are trying to do is see what the scriptures say, taking the wisdom of the scriptures, and then also we had some practical wisdom that we are looking at as far as experiences with this subject. And just so we're all on the same sheet, we were talking about how we are all children in Christ, how these principles all apply to us, whether we have little children or not. So we are growing up as children of God to maturity. Are we all together? Amen. And to the adoption. And so also we want to look at with raising children and bringing them up. But, you know, we all, some of us have children. Some of us were children or are children. And some of us will have children. And so just looking at that subject, as the children are growing up, child training does not stop when they reach 18 years old, 19 years old, because the relationship still continues on after, whether they leave the house or they stay home, but the relationship continues on. And we continue to have that relationship with our children as a father, as a son, and try to work with them, pass on knowledge, experience, and help that individual grow as they're walking in Christ, correct? So even if you're 30 years old, 40 years old, even 50 years old, your father as a Christian can teach you many things. You understand what I'm saying? So a mentorship. And Jesus left the example in the scriptures, because when his disciples were growing up, remember, they were children as Christians, children in the ways of the Lord. But as the disciples, he began to give them knowledge, understanding, wisdom, began to teach them, and then he began to help disciple them into maturity. And then when Jesus left the earth, then the Holy Ghost came, and the teaching that they had received and all the instruction that they had received that was needful when the Holy Ghost came, and they started out their commission. So we can look at all these scriptures and the ways and the wisdom of it and apply it to all of our lives. Do we understand? So don't say that, hey, this doesn't apply to me, because it does. Because you are a child.
Amen.
Whether In the natural or in the spiritual, you are a child. And then you are, many of us are parents. But even if we're not physical parents of children, we are uncles, aunts, or something of that nature. Grandparents, some of us. But we can pass on the wisdom of the scriptures and what we've learned on to others. Amen. So looking at what is the goal? So what do we believe? Where do we think that we can find what the goal or what is our purpose? What is our objective with this child training? It's all in the scriptures. But how can, what is, you know, looking at all the scriptures, what is it? Now let's look in here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." So bring means to nourish up to maturity. So God wants us to take our children and nourish them up, bring them up, give them all they have need of to bring them to maturity. Now, what does the scripture say of maturity? First of all, the definition of mature, just taking it from the dictionary, of or relating to a condition of full development. So we know different parts of the scriptures as far as bringing us to the adoption, which is the full maturity, the stature of the perfect man of Christ. But what about with children? What is mature? What's defined as mature? And we're going to look at some examples because there's different ones, because I'm targeting right now looking at our teenage men, our young men as they're growing up, and because it's a critical time period, we believe that if the investment is made in the children and in when they're teenagers and as they're young adults, that that has magnifying effects on them for the future. And the world is attacking men. And so he's attacking fathers and trying to take them out. And I believe we've read some articles on that. So I'm just going to read something here. It was from that book on child training, the Biblical Insights into Child Training. But I just want to throw this out at you here. It says, one of the biggest problems for parents today is that they work hard at training and instructing their children about the Lord and His ways, but lack a clearly defined goal for that training. They know they want their children to know God and to have godly character, but they are not sure what the final product is supposed to be like. It is as though they are baking a dessert, yet don't know if it is an ice cream cake or a peach cobbler, and they keep throwing in sweet ingredients, hoping the results will be edible. It will be far better for parents to define their goal and then create a plan to accomplish it. There is truth to the saying, if you aim at nothing, you will always hit it. So if you never have a target, you're never going to hit the target. Christian parents must have a clearly defined target for their children's growth. In order to determine if we are accomplishing God's goals for child rearing, we must first identify them. As Christian parents, our most obvious goal is to bring our children to salvation. Amen. Second to that, God's most basic goal for training children is encapsulated in Ephesians 6:4. So bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So bring them up into maturity. So now, what is maturity? Now, looking at the scriptures, if you remember looking at the book of Proverbs, Proverbs starts with the instruction, my son, right? Because it's a father teaching a son what he must know. And we know that Solomon had the greatest wisdom, and he wrote most of the book of Proverbs. So he's passing on this wisdom to his son, and it's for us to pass to our sons. Now, looking at some of these scriptures. So one of the, there's, as we're looking in the scriptures, there's a few areas that stand out in the book of Proverbs and throughout the scriptures of bringing young men to that maturity. So a few examples, first of all, just to give a picture in your mind. So there are several young men in the Bible that reached wisdom, maturity. Some of those, one of those was Joseph. And we'll read some scriptures on that. Because he was 17 years old. When he was 17 years old, he was sold into Egypt. After he was sold into Egypt, then Potiphar recognized something in him. He recognized wisdom. He recognized responsibility. He recognized that he was able to be in charge of his whole house as a young man. There was another gentleman, Daniel, and he had wisdom. So did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were, and we'll look at the scriptures of what it says in Daniel, but they had 10 times more wisdom than the rest of the wise men that were advising the king. Another person is David, and describes him in the scriptures. And we know that he was a youth when he defeated Goliath. We know that he was a youth when he was brought into help the king and play the harp and different things. We know that he was a young man when he was leading the people of Israel, or before Saul was removed as king. There was others, and Jesus, of course, he was an example, being a wise child at the age of 12, and then he was brought up. And under his parents, although he was wiser than his parents, you know, God had placed that wisdom in him, he still stayed subject to his parents and obeyed them, following the word of God until he left the home. So there's different examples. And, you know, sometimes we think that, you know, the children, they're not capable in this day and age of being mature at that age. But let me give you an example of some people. Now, one example that we all know of is the prophet. So remember, the prophet, although he was not a Christian and brought up in a Christian home, the wisdom and the principles of training were brought to him as he was being raised up. So, for example, his father made him work very hard. So he learned responsibility. He learned the meaning of hard work. He knew about diligence and things. He was the oldest child. So being the oldest child, he was responsible for a lot of the other younger kids. So he learned responsibility. Brother Branham says that he learned the Ten Commandments by the switch that was hanging on the board, right? So he learned many things. His father corrected him on things and manners and different things that he needed to know. His mother gave him love. You know, there are several different elements that his parents brought to him and trained him in such a way. And so when he grew up and when he God began to move on his heart, then it was a transition because he had, in the physical realm, he had been trained in such a way that he was able to receive Christ. It was just another stepping stone. He wasn't a bad child. You know, he wasn't a rebellious child in different things. He wasn't self-willed, you know, like a lot of the children today. So he is another example. So there was this gentleman that I read a history about, a little bit of a history, and he was around the 1800s. But I just want to just read this excerpt. So he's from the 1800s. Now, this man was named David Farragut. Through the influence of his adoptive father, Farragut was commissioned a midshipman in the United States Navy on December 17th, 1810, at the age of 9. A midshipman in the United States Navy on December 17th, 1810, at the age of 9. So he was working for the Navy at the age of 9. A prize master by the age of 12, Farragut fought in the War of 1812, serving under Captain David Porter while serving aboard USS Essex. Farragut participated in the capture of HMS Alert on August 13, 1812, then helped to establish America's first naval base and colony in the Pacific named Fort Madison during the ill-fated Nuku-Hiva campaign. At the same time, the Americans battled the hostile tribes on the islands with the help of their allies. Farragut was 12 years old when, during the War of 1812, he was given the assignment to bring a ship captured by the Essex safely to port. So he had the responsibility of bringing a ship at the age of 12 and being in charge of it and bringing it to port. That's a pretty big responsibility for a 12 years old. So when we think of responsibility for our children, they are capable of it, but we have to bring them up to that stage little bit by little bit. If we remember the scripture in Matthew, talking about in chapter 25, talking about the talents, remember one was given 2 talents, one was given 5 talents, one was given 1 talent. And so the one that was given 2 talents, He did something with it. He invested in it. And then he said, thou good and faithful servant, because thou hast been faithful over little things, I will make thee ruler over many things. The same thing with the one with five talents. Because that person was faithful, reliable, responsible, then was given more responsibility. And so this young man right here, he was able to take charge of that boat because in the small things, he proved responsible. And as he began to demonstrate responsibility, then he was given more responsibility and more until he was in charge at the age of 12. So it happens in little steps, just like the scripture says, line upon line, here a little, there a little. So we build up to that stage, but it starts first in the little things with our children. As we talked about last Sunday, the ABCs. We've got to learn our ABCs first, and then we go to algebra. Now, looking in the scriptures, talking about a little bit further, what are some of these areas that we are trying to develop, the goals of child training? So we're trying to develop them into maturity. Now, there's three components when you look at the scriptures about maturity. There's one is self-control. The second one being wisdom. The third one being responsibility. And so let me break those out a little bit when we look in the scriptures here. Now, when we look in Proverbs, I'm going to read several scriptures out here, and so you get a sense, because when you look at the scriptures, you get a sense of the mind of God of what he's expecting. So you put them all together, and you sense the spirit, you sense the continuity, and you sense this is the mind of God of what he's looking for. So now, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 16, it says, a fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man, a wise man, covereth shame. So when you see a fool's wrath is presently known, he lets it all out, right? But a prudent man covereth the shame. He controls himself. So a fool can't control how he feels. Now, Proverbs 12, verse 23 says, a prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. So sometimes when we have a bit of knowledge, when we think we know something, a prudent and a wise person doesn't just blurt it out and say, I know all this, right? But a heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness, can't control the information, knowledge that he has, nor his mouth. Proverbs 13, 16, every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. He doesn't have discretion. He makes it well known that he's a fool, and he may not even be aware of it, right? He's ignorant of it. Maybe he's blind to it. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. So a wise man has a healthy understanding of evil. He has a healthy respect for evil and stays away from it. It says a fool rageth. He just goes in confidently. It's almost like ignorantly, foolishly, just goes right into it. So when you look at some of the scriptures about a fool, is that they're not humble. They're arrogant because other places in the scriptures, a fool does not want to receive instruction. A fool does not want to receive knowledge. A fool is not open in lowering himself so that he can receive some type of wisdom from somebody else or correction. And so remember, Brother Branham in the Seals, he talks about, you know, how to really receive Christ. And he says, you know, try not to figure everything out, right, with your mind and your intellect and different things. But he says you want to be humble. And if you look at it just in the practical sense, if you're humble and you always realize that maybe there's people that know more than you, then you'll always be open to instruction. And so no matter who it might be, then you're going to be open to hearing what that individual says, because maybe I was wrong. Maybe there's something that I need to learn about this. Remember the scripture says he was comes as a little child can enter the kingdom of heaven. So a little child is just, you know, trying to learn everything, going around very simple, very humble. And that's what God wants our heart to be. That's what God wants children's heart to be, to receive instruction. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. So a foolish person cannot control the money. Impulsive. can't control spending. Foolish is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. So this self-control or this lack of self-control, where the children are born with it, we have to understand that. It's bound in the heart of a child. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. We've heard that scripture so many times, but you know, recently that scripture really clicked to me and said, wait a minute, a fool returns to his folly, so that's a mistake. That's something they should not do, but he goes back to it over and over again. So the fool cannot learn from his mistakes or what's foolishness. So it continues the cycle. And you've seen sometimes, you know, your children or others that continue that same cycle, they cannot learn. And that's foolishness in God's eyes. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. And the scripture says, be quick to hear, slow to speak. And so we know that fools, they just blurt out everything. They speak everything. They can't control. And so I think we all get the point that part of maturity is being under control. Because when we're under control, then we're not ruled by our senses. We're not ruled by our appetites. We're not ruled by our lusts, our passions, our desires. And so we can, you remember Jesus in the message, Perfect Faith, he says he was a master of all circumstances. So nothing around him could affect him. His emotions, the shiny objects or whatever, the different adversities, he was totally under control. And so that is the key to maturity, is that we are under control. Now, wisdom. Proverbs 10:21, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. Now, the word wisdom, when you break it down, inner man, mind, will, heart, understanding. If you break it down, looking in the dictionary, the ability to discern. Discern means to see through things. So sometimes we see a lot of gray. We don't see black and white. We see a lot of gray. But wisdom allows us to discern between the gray and see what is right. You know, Solomon, when he was posed with that decision about who was the mom, God gave him wisdom to discern who was the true mom and who was not the true mom, the test to do that. But that's discernment. That's wisdom. He says this. It says this in the dictionary. So it talks about insight. So you break down insight, the power or act of seeing into a situation, the act or result of apprehending the inner nature of things or of seeing intuitively. So it goes along the same lines of discernment, to be able to look into a situation and see what it is. And so who is the fountain of all wisdom? That is God. And so now you can see that if you are under control. And so as a little child, under control means being under obedience to your parents, right? And so when you're obedient to your parents and you have godly parents and they give instruction, then you're receiving that instruction. And so you're not blocking it because I know better, or you're not blocking it because I don't want to do that. I want to do this, my own thing. So if you're totally open to instruction from your parents that are of the Lord, then you're going to receive the knowledge and the wisdom of the Lord. And so when you're receiving the wisdom and knowledge of the Lord, then what's that going to do? It's going to raise you. It's not your knowledge or an understanding. It's not your abilities, but it's the wisdom of God being implanted in you. And so I believe that with David, with Joseph, with Daniel, all these different men, they had allowed God to come in. They were obedient, and they allowed the wisdom of God through the scriptures, through the word of God, to make them wise. Now, he says this, another scripture, he says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Counsel meaning instruction or wisdom from somebody else. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we know that fear means respect. So when we know that God is who he is, then we respect it and we fear him and we fear his word. And that's the beginning of wisdom. says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It seems ludicrous that they would despise it, but when you reject the instruction of the Lord, you reject the instruction from your parents that are of the Lord, then you're rejecting wisdom and you're being a fool. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. How many of us has had children and we said, if they just listened to me, you know, they wouldn't have to go through all this trouble. So if they could just receive instruction. There's a couple other scriptures, and we'll continue on to the subject of responsibility. So we talked about self-control. We talked about wisdom. This last couple of scriptures, where no counselor is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So a counselor being somebody that's giving instruction, giving wisdom. And so a counselor can be the pastor. Counselor can be your father. A counselor can be your grandfather. A counselor can be somebody that is a mature Christian in the Lord. And so it says, where there are no counselors, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. When you're consulting about marriage, you go to the pastor, you get counsel. You go to your father, you go for that counsel, etc. Those people that have had experience, you go to them. Now talking about responsibility, I'm just trying to do this just to lay it that the scriptures talk about these components here. So responsibility, Proverbs 6:6, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler. So now you look at the ant. So the ant is a hard worker, right? It's just always working in the summer, during, throughout, and then they have meat in the heart or in the winter time. They have something because they've been wise, they've stored up things. Now it says, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler. So they have been, the way an ant is, it's responsible. They're mature, they don't need the constant supervision. Provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Work hard, thinks plans ahead, due to humbleness, obedience, which leads to wisdom. I'm going to read a few more things in here. How many understand or know about what the proverb speaks of, sluggard and the slothful, right? So the sluggard and the slothful being the lazy. Now, so I know, hopefully this is okay for you and you all are able to receive this here. I'm just, I know this is a little bit of teaching. Maybe it's a little bit dry for you, but I just want to lay these things down. He says in the scriptures, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Tends to sleep a lot and be lazy. That's what a sluggard does. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. So are you all familiar with that scripture? So too lazy to maintain and take care of that whole structure, right? So it was the slothful. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. So he that, I'm switching gears here, he that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet and drinketh damage. So let that sink in there. He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet and drinketh damage. What does that mean? So can a fool be relied on? So, yeah, if you send the message by a hand of a fool, don't expect it to be successful or happen. That's what he's saying. Not reliable, right? The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. So you can't tell him or persuade him, even though you have seven men that can make a reason, you still can't get him to understand. Seen people with that blockage, they just will not take wisdom or understanding. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. Makes excuse for not working. As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is a sluggard to them that send him. So again, so you don't want to do this. You don't want to send anything by the hand of a sluggard because he will not be reliable. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. So if you're a sluggard, will you have much? No, you won't, because you have not worked hard. But the one that's diligent, that works hard, shall have plenty. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore he shall beg and harvest and have nothing. So, you know, laziness causes people to make excuses. Why they can't do things. Why they can't do this, that, or whatever. But it's laziness, and they'll make an excuse for anything. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. So now it's showing that if you're diligent and responsible, then you will have more responsibility, as we saw with different examples of the Bible. Joseph was given more responsibility because of his diligence, of his responsibility, and the ones with the talents. But if you're slothful, you'll be under tribute. You'll be under the diligent. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. So I think we understand about the slothful and the sluggard, about what is bad about it, and how it is opposite of being responsible and hardworking. Okay, I'm going to read on here, continue on. Now, when we're looking about different examples, so I'm just going to read a few scriptures here talking about Joseph and different men of God and what characteristics that they had, and just hitting some of the scriptures, and then we'll continue to move on. So it says in Genesis chapter 39, Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptians. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So young man Joseph, and yielded himself to the Lord. He was a spiritual man. And so God used that man, and even in Potiphar's house, made him responsible. Joseph found grace in the sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put into his hand. And then later on, we know that Joseph was in charge of the prison that he was in, and that he was eventually in charge of Egypt, even as a relatively young man. A description here of David. When Saul was having trouble, 1 Samuel chapter 16, then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent, wise in manners, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." And that prudent being discerning, understanding. And just taking the scriptures and seeing that the scripture says that David was a youth when he defeated Goliath, showing that he was capable of doing this as a young man. In the scriptures in Daniel chapter 1, children in whom was no blemish, talking about the four, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding in science. It says here in Daniel chapter 1, verse 9, "Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. In all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm." Last scripture here, and before I break for another area, Jesus, "And when he was 12 years old, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers." And so we know that his parents tried to bring him back, and then he went back to Nazareth. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto him. But his mother kept all these sayings in his heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Amen. So now, talking about the maturity, now kind of encapsulating all the scriptures that we read. Maturity, what is maturity? So we looked at the scriptures and those three elements of self-control, wisdom, and responsibility. Self-control, not being ruled by passions, emotions, desires, wishes, or curiosity. Freedom from having to do what one feels like doing. The ability to choose to do what is right. Fosters a selflessness necessary for love of others. So by having control, then can make good decisions. Wisdom, understanding, insight, responsibility, accepting personal responsibility for one's actions. So make a mistake and just, there's a consequence to our actions. And so accepting that consequence and owning up to that consequence. Because sometimes it's hard, like even with the children, you know, who did this? Who broke the door? Who broke the glass? Nobody. So then I say, oh, so nobody did it, right? Somebody did it. But when we instill in their child, you know, when we know the child has done something, then we let them have the punishment related to the crime. Remember we were talking about, you know, when the son was spilling the oil, and so we made him clean up the oil, and we made him pay for the hose that he had broken, different things. Not everything deserves a spank. Not everything deserves a rod. And so the punishment should be related to the crime. As the scripture says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. So like when you do something to somebody else's property, then you restore that piece of property. So that's accepting responsibility for our actions. Faithful and conscientious work habits. Now, maturity. How do we develop maturity in our children? And we know that it happens through training our children. Now, maturity is rooted primarily, you talked about it, in self-control, which in turn facilitates growth and wisdom and responsibility. So if a child learns to deny himself and, you know, his desires, personal desires, and allows God to really move through and the Word of God and all those different characteristics to move through. A child who learns to deny his own desires and submit to his parents' controls gains inner controls. Children are born into the world self-centered, and so must be trained from infancy that the world does not revolve around them. They must learn that life will not always give them their way. Now, Susanna Wesley said this, the parent who studies to subdue, I think we read this last week, I'm just going to reiterate, the parent who studies to subdue self-will in his child works together with God in the renewing and saving a soul. The parent who indulges it does the devil's work, makes religion impossible, salvation unattainable, and does all that in him lies to damn the child, soul, and body forever. The child whose will is never subdued when young comes to believe that he should have what he wants, when he wants it, and should not have to endure anything he does not like. He will grow older thinking he is being deprived whenever he does not get what he wants from life. And by his teen years will become preoccupied with his rights and know little of personal responsibility. The indulged child is frequently angry because he does not get what he thinks is owed to him. Ultimately, he will develop a victim mentality. Nothing is ever his fault. Someone else is always to blame for his misery. So when we look at the society today, then we can see, remember, Laodicea is people's rights. And so when we look at what is saying, so when a child is will is not self or subdued, then it's they become self-centered. Then they become to think of, why don't I have this? And, you know, because this happened, it's because somebody else did this, or somebody else, and it's always a victim type of thing. It's always about what I want to do, my rights and different things. Some parents believe that maturity is an inevitable part of growing up and will happen naturally to all children, whether trained or not. Proper rearing of children, in their view, requires only that a parent love them, take them to church, and try to give them a happy childhood. To them, maturity is a guaranteed byproduct of getting older. So they do little to help the process, and without realizing it, much to hurt it. All children, unless calamity occurs, will grow older, but only those groomed towards maturity will attain it. Hence, as parents, we must work diligently to help our children develop the qualities leading to maturity. Amen. Are we all understanding?
Amen.
So it doesn't happen automatically. And so when we are rearing our children, then we're thinking about how does the things that we do lead to maturity. So the activities that they're involved in, the things that they do in everyday life, the situations that they're involved with whenever there's conflict, if we don't make it so that they learn from their mistakes, if we don't make it so they accept certain responsibilities for what they've done, then, you know, we're letting them be still stay immature. There's people, just because you're 30 years old, 40 years old, does not mean that you're mature, right? So all of our things that we do with the training of our children, dealing with them, they must be trying to achieve a certain direction. Amen. Let's all stand. I trust it was sinking through. I hope.
Amen. Amen.
And to try to ponder through those scriptures. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you've done and given to us, dear Lord. Lord Jesus, I pray that the words that were spoken, the words from the scriptures, Lord Jesus, that they would sink in and they would fulfill a purpose, dear Lord Jesus. Lord, if I didn't say it in the way that was understandable, Lord Jesus, you take those words and help them to be understandable, O Father, and provide the revelation, dear Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you so much for what you've done in our lives. And Lord Jesus, we just ask that you continue to move, O Father, and help us as we continue to walk in the way. Bless the service, the song service, and the preaching of the word. We ask that you would just continue to guide us and give us wisdom as we're walking along the way. We ask all this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.